All right. Hey, if you have your notes tonight, you can flip over to that side and fill in the notes as we cover those tonight. We're going to go into Luke, the 24th chapter. Before we do that, I always look forward to Easter, as everybody does. But in my office, if you were to be in my office, behind me is a bookshelf. And on the very top of my bookshelf, I keep two of these. These are just some thorns that we put together to represent the crown of thorns that Jesus had. And I got these actually out at David Carpenter's place. He had some big bushes out there that we cleaned, and I said, man, those are just nasty looking. And I got to thinking about, yeah, this was probably in fashion, at least, something that was put on Jesus's head. And I think the reason that I wanted to mention that is sometimes we get so disconnected from the reality of Easter and celebrating Easter. And there's nothing wrong with celebration. But, boy, it's just really an intense opportunity to look at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember years ago when the movie that Mel Gibson produced and directed called The Passion of Christ came out, there was a lot of controversy over Hollywood versus Mel Gibson and everything else. But I watched it last night again, and man, it's just impactful. You know, the message, it starts literally when Jesus is praying in the garden, and it concludes with his resurrection. And Hollywood or not, it just really gets your attention about what's going on. So tonight, we're going to talk about beyond the tomb. It's a phrase that I would like to just connect with us in this respect, that the tomb was not the conclusion of Easter, because it was really only the beginning. There's a lot of things in life that we understand this is where we stop doing this, that, or the other with a celebration or whatever. But in many ways, it only just kicks off what's to come next. So that's where I want us to go. Luke, the 24th chapter. I have always loved this verse of Scripture. I really want to emphasize 13 through 35, but for your sake, we're going to read just 13 through 17. Now, let me set the scene, obviously. This is the very end of Luke. Jesus has already been arrested. He's been beaten. He's been under mock trial. All of the things that they did to him. He's been crucified, taken off the cross, put in the tomb, and he is now raised from the dead. And these two disciples don't even know that it's Jesus that comes up and talks with him. But it says, now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, and they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you're having with one another as you walk and are sad? I would encourage you, I'll mention a lot of it, but you need to go back and read the rest of this. What happened to these two disciples? The cool thing is that when we think of disciples, we think of the 12, and then, of course, Judas betrayed Jesus. So then we eliminate it or keep it down to 11 at this point. But he had a lot of disciples, meaning people that were following him. And this one is even named. And there's something to be said about being named in the Bible. The cool thing is there's this guy named Malchus, who is one of the temple guards. He was a part of the group that went out and arrested Jesus. But remember, Peter cut off his ear, and Jesus put it back on his head. And as I was watching that depicted in the movie, I'm going, there's no wonder his name is written in there. I mean, I just assume this is me just kind of taking the common sense approach going, I think he probably became a disciple, a believer in Jesus. I mean, I think I would if that happened to me. I think that would make me a believer, you know. So it's really cool. So here's one guy that's mentioned. But I don't know if it's ever happened to you. You realize just how quickly your bubble can burst, your world can change. And listen, what I went through today is no big deal whatsoever. But, you know, this morning I got up, I had my to-do list. I was kind of all fired up. And then Blaine called, you know, and we needed to go to that situation, make sure Blaine got taken care of. And it just really turned my schedule a little upside down. There was all these things. And listen, that's nothing compared to like a stroke or a heart attack or a car accident or something like that. But, I mean, our life can go up and down. And I'm serious. I think today my life went up and down probably about 15 or 20 times. And I'm going, this is ridiculous. And there was even times that I'm going, suck it up. You're a pastor, for crying out loud. You know, like I was supposed to have this great attitude at the moment. All of us all along realizing that underneath here, there's this faith that we have to hang on to. I was reading a book the other day, and there was this guy that was always had a great attitude, and his workers always asked, so how come you always have such a good attitude? He said, it's a choice. We can choose, you know. This situation happens, I can either look at it positively or negatively. I can either be mad or sad and all this other stuff. At the end of the story, he was a construction worker, fell some 60 feet, really just broke his body to pieces, and they were fixing to take him into surgery. And the nurses asked him, you know, by name, said, are you allergic to anything? He said, yes. And they stopped everything. And they said, what? He said, gravity. And they just start laughing. And this is what he told them. He said, listen, you guys are fixing to operate on me. He said, operate as if you're going to operate on somebody who's going to be alive and productive and walking around and working again. Don't operate on me that somebody's so broken up that you just hope that he lives through the surgery. Amazing the perception there. And this is what Easter does for us. It just literally gives us this picture of hope, and not only just a physical resurrection, but how many times at Easter and other times that God has come on the scene and resurrected something in you. Maybe a relationship, a new idea, you know, the hope for the future, you name it. So that's what this is all about, but we're going to look beyond that. The Bible says that he rose from the dead. But maybe somebody should have told Thomas that, which they did, but Thomas didn't want to believe it until he saw the scars. And there's a lot of other things that happened to that. These two men were just dealing with the facts as they knew it and had experienced it. There's two things that go into this. This is what they knew. This is what they experienced. And they, I would imagine, are probably walking down the road a little downhearted, heads are down. I mean, this is coming. Their dreams, the person that they admired, regardless of to what degree they worshiped him and followed him, because, you know, I mean, I think there was a lot of people that followed Jesus because of the miracles more than the message. But at the same time, here's these two men, and it's all been crushed. It says, now the same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus. The same day. This was the same day that Jesus rose from the dead. This was Easter Sunday, and they were going to Emmaus, which is 7 miles away. And one of them, like I said, his name is Cleopas, who is, the other one was unnamed, but they were discussing what? They were discussing all what happened a week earlier than that. Palm Sunday, when he came in, the triumphal entry, his arrest, all the scourging, and maybe all of the things that they got to see. Maybe they were in the crowd, whether it was in the middle of it or on the edge of it, when, you know, the crowd was screaming, give us Barabbas, crucify him. No telling. We get to play with all that, but we just don't know. But they were talking to each other, and as they walked, Jesus joins them. Maybe that was the inspiration for that one song, and he walks with me, and he talks. Probably not, but, you know, that's cool. And I just got to slip this in there, because the first time I heard it, I thought it was hilarious. It was a little kid that told his mom and dad that they knew what God's name was, and he said, what? He says, God's name is Andy. He said, how do you know that? He says, well, it says right there in the song, Andy walks with me, Andy talks with me. Come on, that was pretty good. You got to admit. All right. No matter what it was, you know what? We can always realize this, whatever we face, Jesus is always going to be our companion and always going to be by our side. And the times that the facts and your experience robs you of the hope and the joy and the assurance and the reality of everything that we are promised in the Bible, sometimes it's robbed of you, Jesus is right there. Matthew 18:20 says this, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. I will not leave you as orphans, John 14 says. I will come to you. Man, we got some powerful promises after all of this. So the first thing that we see, and it's right there on your piece of paper, is that Jesus simply wants to be with you. He wants to be with you, and he will be with us. Number two, he wants to talk with you. He doesn't just want to be there. He wants to commune with you. He wants to have a dialogue. He wants to have a conversation, if you will. He wants to have lips. I mean, words coming off of his lips into your ears, and the same thing with that. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you're walking along and are sad? So their response verbally was that they answered the question. They said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem? Do you not know what has happened? But, you know, there's physical, I mean, there's verbal and nonverbal communication. Sometimes you can see people and you just see it on their face. You know, I mean, it's almost impossible to hide some things when you're waiting for some news or whatever and the doctor walks out. You almost know what the answer is before he gets there, whatever. You know, those are the type of things. So there was a response here, physical as well as you know, verbal. But Jesus continues the conversation. He asks this. He said, what things? And this is what the Bible says about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, and it was a vision of angels, and it said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Now, I kind of robbed this from another gentleman, but he said this. Their understanding was limited by their perception. And that's a powerful phrase right there. And it happens to us all the time. Our perception denies us the opportunity to receive the very thing God wants for us because all we see is this, all we see is that. I was thinking, seriously, when I was thinking about this, I'm going, I had to be real careful because, I mean, I pricked myself a million times putting the sucker together and then just moving it around. And you know what? Every time, I just bleed like a stuffed pig. You know, you've heard that phrase? I bled like a couple of them, you know, just would not stop. And I just remember when we were little, one time, I know this is just stupid, but it's the Mewburn boys. We're out there, we get bored, we don't have anything else to do. So we had these plastic bowling pins. You know, if you can imagine what they were like, wooden, they were plastic, so they just had air inside. So we were just throwing, you know, tennis balls to each other, and we thought that wasn't cool enough, so we started throwing rocks at each other and batting with this bowling pin, this plastic. And, I mean, it would just, like a projectile, you know, and we thought it was fun until one just come glancing off my head, and next thing you know, I just got a little cut, no big deal. I had blood everywhere. So I go walking, I go just kind of walking into the house, and my mom goes, ah, she screams, you know, and she runs over there, and she grabs this rag, and she keeps looking for this massive gash in my head. And I actually find this little thing, she goes, where else are you bleeding? I just cracked me up. Her perception was the wrong perception, but it what she saw led her down that road. And we've got to be real careful. Sometimes the Word of God literally gets erased from our thoughts and our hearts, and maybe we get rescued by a moment or whatever, but wouldn't it be great if that always preceded us instead of came from behind and out of nowhere and reminded us? How many times have it been a little bit embarrassing that somebody had to come and assure you of something that you really kind of already knew, but you just didn't allow yourself to really, really believe and trust it? And that's what happened here on this thing. Brian Bill is a pastor, and this is what he said. As they were trudging home from a funeral, they're expecting the truth of Proverbs 13:12, which says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. We haven't changed much, have we? We want a Savior who will make life a bed of roses, who will take away all our problems and worries. They were amazed by the reports of the women, but discounted them. They heard about the empty tomb, but didn't stick around to investigate. Sadly, they were blinded when the evidence was right there. And now they don't have a clue that Jesus himself is walking right next to them. Their problem wasn't their heads, it was in their hearts. The resurrected Redeemer patiently listens to his children talk, much like he does with us when we pray. He sees them as trapped in their own understanding of the tragedy that has taken place. Wow, it's a lot of perception in what he just said, isn't it? So the third thing, we'll move on to the next thing. Listen, beyond the tomb, Jesus wants to correct you. Remember, he set these guys straight. Now, that sounds like a strong arm kind of phrase, but I don't mean it that way. But he corrected them. In verse 25 and 27, he said to them, how foolish you are. That sounds like a rebuke heading my way, doesn't it? How foolish are you? And how slow of heart to believe that all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. These guys were slow to believe. And I can understand. I'm sympathetic to the circumstances. I really am. But Jesus, he rebukes them. He says, Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear? You know, it's tough sometimes to listen to the Lord and take in the lessons he gives us. Now, I don't like the word correct. I don't like the word discipline. I don't like the word rebuke or any of that stuff. None of us do. We always want to be right. We always want to be in the right place. We always want to be in the right attitude. But sometimes God needs to correct us. Have you ever noticed that God never beats you up when he corrects you? You ever noticed how that people can use the power of the word, and much less their own authority, and beat you to death? But God has never done that. His word always comes as a gentle, loving rebuke. Matter of fact, rebuke is not a negative word. Rebuke leads us to the road of correction. The truth is the matter is if I'm walking this way and I'm fixing to walk right off the cliff, I hope God rebukes me before I get to the cliff. I hope God corrects me. Now, listen, if this is a man thing, forgive me, because I know there's women in here. But you know what? If I'm about to have a wreck, in Debbie's perception, she's allowed to scream. She's allowed to throw things. She's allowed to put on the brakes that are on her side of the car that really aren't there. But when she's about to, in my perception, that I think she's fixing to run in the back of somebody, God forbid I raise my voice. That is not fair at all. It is absolutely unbalanced, but that's just the way my existence is. Don't yell at me. I'm going, well, I'd rather yell than try to peel you off the grill of that car, you know. So when God does that, though, he always does it in such a loving way. It's amazing how he does this. Listen, the bottom line is they needed a fresh understanding of what? The circumstances? The facts? Here's where we got to go beyond a little bit. No. A fresh understanding of God's word. Did you hear what Jesus said? He goes back and he talks, he brings into the Old Testament. These are things that what the prophets said. This is something that was well known if you'll just pay attention to the word. Easier said than done. I understand this. But it's so hard, but it's so important that we focus on what the word says and what God has said instead of letting the current circumstances and the situation that is before us to define who we're going to be, how we're going to act, and what we're going to do. Because too often we get off half-cocked because of whatever. It's the difference of responding and reacting. I react because something happened and I just snap right at it. But you see, a response is conditioned by thinking about it just for a second and digging through the facts and say, what is the real truth in all of this? And that's what he's telling us to do. The Bible tells us and shows us basically through this example that we'll always bear a cross before we'll wear a crown. Now, of course, I stole that as well, but that's something very important to remember. Like I said, correction, rebuke, whatever word you want to use, I really don't like it. But it is a course that we must go through in preparation for who we're going to be in God's eyes after we come through all of that. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Verse 9 of that same verse of chapter says, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. All of this was foretold, but listen, the human element had been kicked in. This was somebody that they saw wrongfully abused, arrested, beaten, crucified, buried. So it's hard to override all of that stuff. But the word of God, if it ever gets lost in the shuffle, we're going to suffer from that. The fourth thing is beyond the tomb, Jesus wants to hang out with you. Now, hang out is not a cool word. It's not a deep word. But the reason I put that way is because Jesus loves to fellowship with us. He loves to be with us. He wants to be with you all the time. He just wants to spend time with us. And listen, here's the deal. Jesus is not lonely. He doesn't need another buddy. And most of us have come to this reality, you know, through life, and that is that, and I love, there's a song, I forget who sings it right now, but he sings this little part, and I'm sure these aren't the exact words, but he says, you know, he doesn't need me, but he wants me. God doesn't need me for anything, but he has chosen me, and he wants me. He picked me out of the litter. How cool is that? So that's what this is all about. Verses 28 through 32, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, I love this phrase, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Now, Jesus, this is a casual phrase to put it, but he was always a gentleman, and he was always wanting to be a friend, even in correction and that type of thing. He's our Lord, he's our Savior, but we never need to discard the fact that he wants to have fellowship with us. A lot of times, we're trying to just win God's approval. Remember all those times when you just wanted to make sure you were obeying the rules and you colored inside the lines and you didn't, you know, get out of bounds because God would be upset? The whole time, you know, Jesus is just wanting to have fellowship with us. And we're the whole time we're trying to perform instead of just relax and be in his presence. Man, that's just powerful, isn't it? Now, I'm the type of person that if you're in the car with me for very long, you're gonna realize that I'm always talking. That's just me. I'm always bringing up something. I'll ask you something. I'll drive you crazy. You know, if you're a quiet person, you're going to get sick of it. Don't ride with me, okay? But the reason I do this, I'm thinking, this is us. We get to talk or whatever, you know? And Jesus, sometimes I have to just realize that I'm the one that needs to shut up and just let him talk. He loves me talking, and I've always had something to say. But too often, I'm too busy trying to be with Jesus or do something with Jesus or pray to Jesus that I don't even get to hang out with Jesus. And I don't want to downgrade this to just a real casual thing. Jesus is not my buddy, okay? He's not. I don't have nicknames for each other or anything like that. He is my Lord and my Savior. But thank God we can embrace that word friend. We can embrace it because that's exactly what he wants us to be. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. That's not just a kind of professional type of way of looking at this relationship. This is him literally wanting to enter into our life and be with us. Matthew Henry wrote this, those that have experienced the pleasure of communion with Christ cannot but covet more of his company and beg of him, not only to walk with him all day, but to abide with them at night. How cool is that? I mean, there's just a part of you that goes, you know what? I just can't get enough of being with him. Unless, of course, you're trying to constantly impress him by your righteousness or your holiness or your service or your obedience. You know, it's just not cool. Now, at my house, as much as I talk, I do as well. You know, I'm just always doing something. I think I got it from Harry. I'm not sure. I guess Harry got it from his dad. But we're just always doing something. You know, clean up this, clean up that, whatever. And my wife, she has this ability to be able to just sit. And I thought the other day, I'm going, wait a minute. For the last 37 years, she has trained me to do this, that, and the other. And you know what? The reality is we're just two different people. I'm just always like that. And I have a feeling that there's a lot of times that God says, you know what? I wish you'd just sit. Won't you just sit right here, pull up a chair, and just sit. Because you're so busy that I couldn't get in a word edgewise if I had to. We're not spending time together. You're just all over the joint. Never mind. I'll just leave Debbie out of it at this point because y'all probably tell on me anyway. But I want you to notice, what did it take to keep Jesus with them? Now, this is just an opinion. All it took was an invitation to dinner. He said, hey, don't go on. Come and stay with us. Come on and come and eat with us. And man, that's all it took was a simple invitation. And Jesus responded immediately. Verses 30 and 31 said that he broke the bread, gave it to them, and their eyes were open. I don't know. Maybe they saw him feed the 5,000. I don't know. Maybe they saw the nail prints in his hand. But whatever it was, at that moment, their eyes connected and they realized that that was Jesus. Now, I've often thought, man, last time they saw him, he was beat up. His body, without a doubt, was swollen. He was cut up, blood all over the place, crown of thorns in his head. He was nailed to a cross. I mean, there's no way that they would connect this very healthy-looking person with that Jesus. And you know what? After he rose from the dead, there had to have been a whole new, you know, just the whole look to Jesus. But, of course, they recognized him. The cool thing is the Bible says that when they saw that man, their hearts were absolutely just turned around. And everything became new. They saw him in a whole different life, and they recognized that it was Jesus. Let's cover the last thing real quickly. Beyond the tomb, Jesus wants to use us. He wants us to do something. Now, when you say use, there's a lot of people that have used you. You've been used, you've been used, you've been used, you've been taken advantage of. Somebody needed you and they used you, but then they dropped you when you no longer had any value to them. That's not the way he talks here. So obviously, verses 34 and 35, he got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Now their lives started all over again, if you will, and it was beyond the tomb. The tomb wasn't the end. It was, in many ways, it was the beginning of a brand new life for them, because once you genuinely recognize Jesus Christ, you are a different person. You have a different personality. You have a different purpose. You might have been sad, but now you're glad. You might have been depressed, but now you're very, very encouraged. All of these things, it happens, and it's amazing because they met Jesus. Now, this is easy to say, and it's just a part of my notes. I don't know how you came in here, but I know how you can get out of here. I know how you can be when you leave here. You can take all the stuff that's happened to you today, all the up and downs that I talked about. I'm sure you've had a bunch of them too. And some of them are going to be there by title tomorrow morning when you wake up. But you can leave here with a brand new perspective of who Jesus is, a new reminder of not only what the Word says, but who he is and what he's saying to your heart, much less the story. So let's go back over these just real quick. Here's what we take out of this. Jesus wants to be with you. Guess what? All the time. All the time. We know he's always there, but it's all the time. Jesus wants to talk with you. He wants to hear your story. He wants to know what's on your mind. He wants you to be able to voice what you're feeling, good, bad, or indifferent. God's never slapped you on the head because you weren't really extremely respectful. You just talk to your heart. God understands all of that. Jesus wants to make sure that you see the correct picture. Sometimes this is clarification. Sometimes it's an adjustment, a correction, even a rebuke. But guess what? Anytime that happens, it's for your good. I thank God we serve a God that doesn't say, okay, straighten up because I need to look better. Straighten up because I need this. No, everything that God has ever done was for our benefit. Going to the cross, man, when I watched that movie last night, I mean, it was just tear after tear with certain circumstances, and they just began to realize once again, all of this didn't seem necessary. I mean, come on. How much more do you need to beat the man? And I know it's only Hollywood. You know, why do you need to be that cruel, insensitive, or whatever? Isn't he being punished enough? I mean, ultimately, he's going to die, right? But the Bible reminds me that for every sin that you and I committed was laid on him, and every beat of that whip or a rod, or every time he fell into the dirt carrying his cross, all the times he was spit on and hit, and they said, "Yeah, really? Tell us who hit you." All of those things, it was for my sin, my benefit, so that I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't bear it. I wouldn't be able to bear it anyway. So Jesus wants to spend significant time with us. He makes every part of our life something special, everything that we do. The last thing, Jesus wants to use us to witness, to bless, to give, to support, to serve, on and on and on. Let me just end with John Wesley in his quote. He called this his secret to ministry. "I just ask God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn." How cool is that? Nobody in here has to be more special than anybody else. This isn't about competition. This isn't about verbal skills. This isn't about physical ability. This isn't about, you know, thoroughbred and how many, you know, grandpas you got in the ministry or any of that stuff. It's about, I love what he says there. I just want God to set me on fire and let people watch me burn. You know what that tells me? That all I got to do is just be who he wants me to be, and God will show them Jesus in me. And God forbid that they don't see Jesus in me, because then my fire's been gone out a long time ago. Amen? Hey, let's pray real quick. Father, we thank you so much for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the excitement, the anticipation of the celebration of Easter. We look forward to everything that points us back to that great, incredible story. But Father, as we reach the time of celebration once again on the calendar, I pray, God, it'll just be another opportunity to open that story all up over again and to relive the opportunity and the power of our involvement in this. That far beyond the death the resurrection, and far beyond that tomb, that God has a fabulous life for us. And I pray that we'll embrace it tonight. So be with us. Watch over us, Lord God. Prepare us in the next few days to take that opportunity on Sunday to just let ourselves be put aflame so that others will watch us in this church burn. In Jesus' name, amen.